So much of life is a matter of perspective. We're warning people about the snow here, and it makes me chuckle because 2 weeks from now we're going to be in Toronto. They don't even call this snow yet. This is hadn't even qualified. So we were sitting there one morning at a breakfast table. We had a flight later on in the day, and it only snowed about 5 or 6 inches that night. And I said, "You think the flight will be delayed?" And they said, "Why?" I said, "Okay." It's all a different perspective. Of course, they have a few more resources than we do, too. But all right. Let's turn again to Acts chapter 9. This is a story of Paul's conversion. Acts chapter 9. Now, Saul's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked for the letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he was journeying, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then over in Acts chapter 26, Acts 26, Paul has shared his testimony with King Agrippa. He concludes this in verse 19. It says, "Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." Let's pray. Lord, we would continue in a spirit of rejoicing in you because of the wonderful provision that you have given unto us. Lord, we're thankful that we can rejoice because you have given us your living word. As we come to your word, we would really break that bread of life and feed upon it this morning. We rejoice in you, Lord, because you've given us thy Holy Spirit, the enabling power to receive from you that which is upon your heart. We rejoice in you, Lord, that we can say no to ourselves and yes to you. And we can rejoice having a heart, just as we sung that as you work in our lives, Lord, there would be a greater and greater love for you. A love that never runs dry, but is always, even to our last breath, desiring to love you more and more. We know it's only by your grace, it's only by the power of your life that you touch, you change, you conform us to your image. So we offer ourselves to you today, Lord, that you could do all that is upon your heart during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we shared about Paul's conversion, and we talked about as Paul was on that road to Damascus, his total life was revolutionized. He ended up becoming a captured man. If you look at Paul on that road as he was heading out, there was a zeal to him. But it was a misplaced zeal. He thought he was a worshiper of God. He thought he was serving God. And no matter what any man would say to him, nothing would change his mind. Even though he saw these disciples, he saw Stephen being stoned, there was nothing that was changing his mind. And nothing could adjust the course that he was on. But praise God, there was one thing in the universe that could change Paul. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul had an encounter with him, it revolutionized his life. And that's what changes us. It's when we see the Lord, we might be in utter deception, have our false concepts, think we're doing the right thing. And people are even telling us that. But somehow we have it in our heart, we're serving God. But once we see him in a clear way, it's like everything else falls aside. And we see, yes, thou art the Lord. And Paul had this experience, and it revolutionized him. And it's interesting how, as he was on this road to Damascus, as he was persecuted, going out and persecuting the believers, Paul encountered the Lord in a very living way. And as he was persecuting them, and he looks up, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And that opened Paul's eyes to see the beautiful body of Christ. Paul saw in a living way that when he touched one of the members of the body, he was touching the head. And as we shared last week, this heavenly vision is not a thing. This heavenly vision is not a teaching. This heavenly vision is a person. That's what Paul saw. Paul saw Christ. And when he testified before Agrippa as he was on trial, he basically said, I was not disobedient to Christ. I saw him. I saw him in his fullness. And I was able to not be disobedient to that. And this is what the Lord is after in our days, because we can somehow, as we hear so much teaching related to Christ in the church, we can end up separating them. We can separate Christ from his body. But praise God, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, where it talks about there are many members in the body. And it does, we would think it would say in the body as in the church, but it says no, it's the Christ. There's a fullness of Christ that Paul saw. And the Lord is wanting us, the reality of that, to be recovered in these last days in our hearts and our lives. We're so thankful for all the teaching we have. But what the Lord is looking for in our lives is what he saw and captured in Paul's heart and life. Paul saw a fullness to Christ. He saw not only Christ, but he saw the body. And as I mentioned last week, I'm even hesitant to use the word church, because so often we separate that. We have Christ and the church. Brothers and sisters, they're one. Christ is the church. And once we separate it, you develop a cult and false teaching, and everything gets all out of order. But when we use words like the body of Christ, when we use words like the church, the family of God, we're talking about Christ himself. His life expressed among brothers and sisters. And this is what this revolutionized Paul's life. There was a simplicity to it. Paul didn't get changed by teaching. He didn't get changed by doctrine. He got changed by seeing the living God. And he saw him in a fullness. And we're so thankful. And how the Lord is wanting to recover the reality of this in our hearts in this day. Not just the teaching of the church, not just the doctrine of the church and being able to talk about it, but recovering the very life, the essence there. This is what God is after. And praise God, when Paul saw this, it totally revolutionized his life. And he was able to say that all the things that were of value to me, I've counted as rubbish. And we went over the things that Paul had last week. And Paul literally was in a place to gain the whole world. Paul had the highest upbringing, whether it was in the Roman society, whether it was through the Greek culture, whether it was in the Jewish tradition. Paul had the best. Paul was the cream of the crop. He was a man of his age. He literally had the whole world before him. But when he saw Christ, he said, I count all things as rubbish. Not just the bad things. He counted it, whatever was of interest to him before, whatever was pursuing, that he was pursuing before, he counted it all as rubbish for the sake of knowing the Lord. And has the Lord captured us in this way? Has he captured us that no matter what is in our life, whether we're talking about our work, our school, our career, family, our entertainment, sports, recreation, on and on and on, have we come to a place of where we count it all rubbish? Or are we still saving a few of them because we don't think it's a bad thing? We don't think it's really hurting us. But brothers and sisters, anything that competes with Christ, anything that takes our affection from Christ, there's a jealousy there in him that he wants us coming to him with a fullness. That's what he's so after for in these. Paul, as he first encountered the Lord, we mentioned that we'd be touching on three lessons from Paul's life. Now, Paul has a full life, and in no way do we want to say these are the only three lessons in his life, but it was three that I was impressed with. And that first lesson that we touched on last week was Paul saw the absolute necessity of having an intimate relationship with the Lord. Not just knowing about him, but knowing him. And it was the foundational lesson that governed his whole life. He never got away from this. That daily, abiding, intimate, personal, we can go on and on trying to describe it. The secret life, the hidden life. but that knowing Him in a very real way. Not just about Him, not His teaching, not this or that, but knowing Him. Because we see how it's so essential for us, particularly in these last days that we're living in. There's so many things out there trying to lead us astray. The Lord warns us about these things. How, on one hand, our love can grow cold. It grows cold because we're losing that intimate relationship, that place of first love. We can be subject to false prophets, false teachers. We can be led astray. How can we distinguish between the things that are of Him and the things that are not of Him if we don't know Him? And this is what Paul was trying. He had a yearning within his heart to know this, and he had a yearning that brothers and sisters would know this also. He was jealous for the brethren. He laid down his life so that not only he would come through, but he saw how God is desiring this among every brother and sister to come into this intimate personal relationship. And today we'd like to move on to the second lesson. The second lesson Paul also saw, he was one who was captured. And Paul was one who had an insatiable desire for Christ. Now this insatiable desire, it means a desire that can never be satisfied. No matter, the more Paul saw of Christ, the more he wanted of Christ. We can become so easily satisfied. Stella and I, as you know, we go to Brazil quite often. And in Brazil, they're a lot more polite than us. When you finish a meal here, after the meal here or anybody's home, somebody says, "You had enough?" You say, "Yeah, I'm full," or "I'm stuffed." And that's not really too polite. But they have this very polite way at the end of a meal of saying, "I'm satisfied." And that's the word. At any meal they go to, that's how the Brazilians, they say, "If you had enough, I'm satisfied." It doesn't work among the Chinese because they never want you to be satisfied. They always give you more food. But in Brazil, it works. Chinese say, "We want you to be more than satisfied." Well, that's kind of how Paul was with the Lord. He was never satisfied. He was always wanting more and more of Him. And he touched the riches of Him. We know of Paul's testimony of getting caught up into paradise and the third heaven. And we can say, "Wow, that's great." But Paul still yearned for more. Because it was something of Christ that had captured him. And a verse that really is a testimony of Paul's life is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul testifies of what controls his life. Paul says, "The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." When Paul had this encounter with the Lord, he was determining, as he was captured by that love of Christ, he was no longer living for himself, but he was living for the one who had loved him, who had died for him, who had risen again. And in this insatiable desire that Paul had, it carried him through no matter what he faced in life. Now, one of the things I do want to say is these lessons are interrelated. Paul, out of this intimate relationship that he had with the Lord, the fruit of that was an insatiable desire. And the more he had this insatiable desire, the more he had desired to have an intimate relationship. They were feeding on one another. They were interrelated with one another. They're not separate. We can separate things so easily. Lesson one, lesson two. No, these are really, they're very integrated. And we see in Paul's life, and we'll distinguish in these matters, but he was always, whether you're talking about that insatiable desire or the intimate relationship, it was all leading him to know more of Christ. That's what was pressing him on. Paul came into this desire because the love of Christ captured Paul. Not Paul's love for Christ. Paul had a great love for Christ. But the love of Christ captured Paul. And if you just stop and consider for a moment the love of Christ, we do that every Lord's Day when we take this table. And we see the many aspects of it. But when you stop and think of the love of Christ, one who left that splendor of heaven to come to this place of humility and being born in a Bethlehem. You know, He endured the humility there. He went from Bethlehem. We know he had that hidden time in Nazareth. All those years just being set aside. You know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, if we find ourselves in a place of humility, being humiliated, sometimes we find ourselves being humbled. We find ourselves being set aside in a hidden way. How do we respond? What keeps us going on? And what kept the Lord going on? Because Jesus had a love for His Father. He knew God's heart. He knew what His Father's heart was and His Father's desire. And it enabled Him to go through these times. You know, as he grew up in Nazareth there, and He wasn't appreciated by His brothers. I'm sure there were some tough days, the days of misunderstanding. And if He hadn't had that joy set before Him, if He hadn't had the being in love with the Father and the Father's heart and purpose and knowing that within Him, you know, that kept Him going. Sometimes we forget the humanity of Jesus. As we've been looking at the Gospel of John, you know, when our Lord came into His public ministry, you know, in that place of Judea, He came to His own and His own received Him not. He was rejected. And that hurt Him. At times He was despised. It says at times His soul was in distress. There was a humanity in Christ. And what kept Him going on was He's had that love for the Father. He was captured. We could say in a reverential way that our Lord Jesus, He was captured. He was controlled by the love of His Father. Paul was captured by that love of Christ. Our Lord Jesus, in a similar way, was captured. And he had that purpose. He had that goal in view. And it enabled Him to go on. And in the days we're living in, and as we live with one another, and as we offend one another, and we don't appreciate one another, as we reject one another, if we don't have that set before us, if we don't have Christ, if we don't see the fullness of Him and what His heart's love for us, we'll faint. We'll just quit and go somewhere else where we think we'll be appreciated. And that's only a lie because we'll get used and abused there and you get going somewhere else. It's that Christ that keeps us going through. And then we know how our Lord, He came to that place of Gethsemane. And at times, brothers and sisters, I feel Gethsemane has become too familiar to us in a way that when our Lord was there wrestling, and He prayed, "Not my will be done." There was an agony that He was going through that I've just been convicted of recently. There was an agony of His soul that he was wrestling as He went through that. You know, because I was convicted because so often in prayers, I can flippantly say, I know I need to end my prayer with, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." I'm afraid that's become a nice little safe prayer for believers. When our Lord prayed that prayer, "Not my will, but Thy will be done," He prayed that in an agony and a wrestling through. There was a battle going on. And He, because He saw what was before Him, He knew that the Father's will was preeminent and He had to come through. And He was willing to go through that agony for that. You know, as we find ourselves in situations, you know, maybe we're going to choose a job or choose a school or something or do this or that. And at the end of the prayer, we know we need to pray, "Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done." Oh, but in our hearts, what we're saying is, "Boy, I sure hope His will is this. Lord, not my will, but this is what I want over here." Are we really wrestling? Paul wrestled through on things. The Lord Jesus wrestled through into the Father's will. And there's a wrestling through that we need to enter into to know the fullness of God's will at certain times in our lives. And that's a denying of ourselves. And then our Lord went on to Calvary, that great triumph there, the victory that He won there, that cross where He came to that place of death and it brought life to us. But praise God, it doesn't end there. Then He ends up on the throne in victory. And we love to talk about and share about the victory of our Lord. But when we look at the Lord and we look at the path that He had to walk and see how the love that He displayed, when we talk about the love of Christ, it's not just upon the throne, it's in every aspect of life. Our Lord Jesus lived the cross every day He was on earth. And He was able to press through. There was a joy set before Him. Do we have a joy set before us? Have we seen the Lord in such a way? Paul had a joy set before him, and he kept pressing on. There was a fullness of Christ that had captured Paul, and it created within him this insatiable desire, and this governed Paul's life. It governed every aspect of his life. Let's turn again to Philippians. We read some verses from Philippians last week, and we'll continue on in Philippians 3 as we see a little more of Paul's testimony here. This is the testimony of a man with an insatiable desire. We'll just read Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Paul says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." That's that joy before him. He was pressing on. He wanted to lay hold of that. "Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Here we see Paul captured in such a way that he's pressing on. And he says, "I'm forgetting all the things that lie behind." Now, I want to clarify and distinguish between what we shared last week. Paul mentioned in the earlier verses, up in verses 7 and 8, of how he counted all things as loss and all things as rubbish. That was the things of the world. That was the things outside of Christ. He put all of that behind him, and he said that was rubbish. But now what he's talking about here are the things that he's experienced in the Lord. He's putting those behind him. He's not focusing upon them. He's living in the present. He's not living in the past. Now, at this time, Paul he's been used of the Lord in a great way. He's had the three missionary trips. He's written the various epistles, the Romans and Corinthians, Thessalonians. And we see Paul, but he says, "I'm not focusing upon that. I'm pressing on. There's something ahead. I'm living in the future." That's one of the things I appreciate about Paul, is how he lives current in the Lord because of that intimate relationship. He's fresh with Him every day. He's not dwelling in the past. As we read earlier about the testimony of King Agrippa, it's interesting if you look at when Paul shares his testimony about that Damascus Road experience. He only shares that as a gospel message to unbelievers. He shared it with the Jews. He shared it with King Agrippa. But when he comes to believers, he's encouraging them to press on. Yes, we have this heritage. But he's almost as, so what? Where are you today? Let's go on. And then add and come to know more and more of the riches of Christ. There's a richness there he wants us to enter into. And Paul, he said, "I haven't attained it yet. There's a prize. There's that love of Christ that's controlling me, that's pressing me on." And we see how he's such a captured man, that his testimony now is, "For me to live is Christ." That's what he's saying. "My life, for me to live is Christ. It's not I, but it's Christ. And that's what I'm pressing on for." And once Paul was captured, he didn't care where he served. He didn't care how he served. He didn't care who he served. He didn't care when he served. He was just interested in serving the Lord and being obedient unto Him in whatever circumstances that he found himself in. And the circumstances didn't matter either. Sometimes they were big circumstances, what we would call, or sometimes they were small. Sometimes they were very good. He was received well. Other times it was received bad, pretty bad. There would be peaceful. There would be suffering times. But his one desire was to honor the Lord. And he kept pressing on in this. And because that vision of seeing Christ, the fullness of who Christ was and what was upon his heart, guided and captured him in a very wonderful way. We had the blessing of being out in Concord last September. And we were having dinner one night over at one young sister's house. And her and her husband, they've been looking around for a house and all. And they've got four kids. And one of the conversations that came up during the time was they said, "Mac, we've just really seen in recent months how very practical God's call upon our lives is, God's purpose is. We, in the past, we often thought of it as a teaching, a theory, something ethereal. But we're seeing how it impacts our life for what God is after, for a testimony." And as we talked on, she said, as we're looking, outgrowing our house, maybe thinking of another house, we all of a sudden, as we started looking at houses, we said, "Well, will this house accommodate the brethren when we have Bible studies? Will this house be close to the brothers and sisters so that we can continue in fellowship?" They said, many of our Christian friends, they just buy a house here and buy a house there and they switch church. They can do all this. But all of a sudden, we found our hearts wouldn't let us do that. We were captured. And it's wonderful how practical. You know, all we talk about God's eternal purpose or this heavenly vision. It's all Christ. But it became real to them in a very practical way in their life. And there was rejoicing there in that. As we mentioned, sometimes as the Lord led Paul, it was in the so-called small things. As you look in Acts 16 there, we're going to look through Acts a little bit. We're not going to read verses. I'm just basically going to refer to some chapters here because we'd spend too much time reading all the verses. But in Acts 16, Paul goes called by the Lord to go to Philippi. And again, let me clarify one thing. Why did Paul go to Philippi? Paul did not go to Philippi to start a church. The Lord never sent any of his apostles out to start a church. The Lord sent the apostles out to declare Christ. And as they declared Christ, as they went to Philippi and shared the gospel, as they went to other cities and shared the gospel, all of a sudden these ones came to know the Lord in a living way. And then there was this life within them that brought them together. They saw, "You're of Christ, I'm of Christ." They came together. And there was this testimony of the church there in Philippi. That's the way it was on the day of Pentecost. Peter didn't preach, they didn't preach the church. They preached Christ as Lord and Savior. And ones got saved. We've gotten away today from what the Lord is after. And so often we hear, they're going there to start a church, or they're going there to start a church. The Lord is jealous for His Son. He wants Christ. And that's what, when Paul went to Philippi, wherever he went, wherever Peter went, where these ones went, they proclaimed Christ. And then as ones were saved, the life of Christ drew them together in a living way as a marvelous testimony of Himself. And praise God, that's what happened in Philippi. The Lord brought Paul over to Philippi, the first time anyone had been into Europe. And I wonder at times if Paul thought, "Wow, the Lord wouldn't let me preach anymore in Asia. He's sending me to Europe now. He must have big plans for me. This is going to be a great ministry." Now, that's the way I would think. Paul was a lot more humble. I'm a proud Scotsman, so excuse me. But when Paul got there, he didn't even find any Jews, not enough for a synagogue. There was just a few of them there. I shouldn't say he didn't find any. There wasn't enough for a synagogue. And they went out by the river, and they found a few women there praying. But praise God, in this what naturally seemed to be a small thing, Paul was faithful, and he declared Christ to Lydia, and then that slave girl, and then that jailer. And then as they came together, there was that testimony of Christ that really brought forth that church there. Paul was faithful to proclaim that right to Lydia and those sisters by that river. He shared Christ with them. He didn't say, "Well, there's not enough here. I'm not going to fool with it. I'm going to go look for a bigger audience." No. That's where the Lord had called him, and he was faithful. And brothers and sisters, we sit here today because many years ago, there was a brother who was faithful to come visit a few sisters in this city. When there was nothing around, there was a few sisters that happened to be at a conference and heard about this brother. And he came willingly just to meet in a home and share the gospel, share the fullness of Christ with a few sisters. And we are greatly indebted to that today. So often we look around at the big things, the glamorous things, and we confuse, particularly in this day and time, glamour and glitz with glory. And we think bigness is greatness. If you think back in the gospel, you had Herod's temple, and it was full of a lot of glamour and all the glitz. But what was not there? There was no glory. The Lord is after the glory of His Son in the midst of His people, the glory of His life. That's what He's jealous for. And that's what Paul was jealous for. And he was captured by that. And we see at times Paul was faithful in this small thing at Philippi. And in Acts 13, he was in another Antioch. And they had the whole city there. And he and Barnabas shared the gospel with the whole city. Praise God. They had a freedom there. And he stepped up and he shared with everybody. So there was times he was faithful in the small, faithful in the large. And it's from our perspective, because we would look upon Philippi as a small thing. In the economy of God, it was a great work. He was doing a great work, and we're rejoicing in that. Sometimes the circumstances that Paul found himself in were pretty bad. And if he hadn't had this relationship with the Lord, this intimate relationship and this insatiable desire, he would have given up. He would have quit. If you look in Acts 14, we know in Acts 14, when Paul had gone to Lystra, he was sharing there about the Lord. All of a sudden, they turned on him. Some came from other cities. And Paul was stoned. They literally drug him out of the city. They thought he was dead. This is down in verse 19. But after he was out of the city and the disciples were standing around him in verse 20, he stood up. He got up. And he went back in the city. And this is a marvelous testimony of one who has an insatiable desire for Christ in spite of any circumstance. So after he got up, we'll read verse 20, Acts 14, 20. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose, entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And look what they did. After being stoned to death almost for the gospel, look what he did in 21. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, he returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, the very places where once had come to stone him. And it stirred everything up. For me to live is Christ. And he was pressing on whatever was there. And how he encouraged the saints there in 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul had touched the kingdom of God. He had touched Christ. And he said, through the tribulations, through the things in this life, there's something more that we need to press on to. And this is what Paul was pressing on. In spite of this, he had this desire. And then if you go in Acts 16, we already shared about Philippi and how he ends up in jail. In a horrible situation. But what's he doing in the jail? They're there singing hymns and worshiping the Lord. And even in the earthquake that comes, it doesn't rattle him. He keeps his senses. And out of the earthquake, when the jailer's about ready to kill himself, Paul shares that gospel. That's one captured by the love of Christ. Controlled in all whatever he found himself in. And Paul, it's all by God's grace. It's the life of Christ in Paul that, as he had this intimate relationship, when the Lord said, go this way, go that way, Paul could respond. As you go into Acts chapter 18, he goes to Corinth there. And as he's sharing, they reject him. The Jews reject him. But he said, okay, I'll just go to the Gentiles. And he shares with the Gentiles there. In Acts 19, he goes to Ephesus. The same thing, the Jews reject him. He goes and he sets up and he shares with those in Ephesus for those few years. And they said he was able to see that all Asia heard the word of God. All Asia heard of Christ. This was what Paul was able to testify of. And when he met with later on with those Ephesian elders, he says, I didn't hold back anything from you. I was able to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I was able to share with you all of Christ. That's what Paul was preaching. And this is what kept him and it was capturing many during that time. When he returned to Jerusalem, there's Paul. He's arrested and he's put in prison. And we know that he has to testify before the Jews, the Sanhedrin. And as he comes into King Agrippa, as he was testifying to them, we see him. He didn't shrink back. He kept pressing on and declaring Christ. And he was declaring Christ so much. I love it. If you look over in Acts 26, 24, there was one there with Agrippa named Festus. And he said, Paul, you've lost your mind. You've gone crazy. Oh, Paul, to the world's eyes, he looked like a madman. But Paul was willing to be a fool for Christ. That's why we're talking. When Paul was there and he wrote these various letters, Paul was able to do this because he had experienced this. Paul wrote to the Corinthians encouraging them to be a fool for Christ because he was a fool for Christ. He wasn't out there doing something different. It was his very life that he was sharing with them, the way Lord had met him. And so we're thankful how, as we see Paul, the Lord had used him in a wonderful way. And he's sharing Christ. And he had this desire to live for Christ no matter what anybody thought. What if ones mock us? What if ones call us fools? Does that derail us? Or have we seen something of the Lord that keeps us going on? Keeps us going on through this. And even as Paul ends up in prison, he's there chained to the guard, that praetorian guard. He shares the gospel with them. And we've already seen how, even in prison, Paul was a free man. His spirit was soaring. He wrote that letter to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Colossae. He wrote this Philippians letter. From the jail cell there, he said, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Praise God. That was his spirit. He was free. It reminded me of a Madame Guyon poem about a little bird in a cage. And outwardly, it looked like this bird was all caged up. But Madame Guyon, that's how, when she was in prison, she referred to herself as this captive. It was like a bird in a cage. But as you read this poem, I'm not going to look at it this morning, but it's called A Little Bird Am I, and you can Google it, A Little Bird Am I. And the bird is there singing, and she says, even though my wings are confined within this cage, and even though I'm captured here, my soul, my spirit is free, and I can sing and enjoy the glorious freedom and liberty that there is in Christ. This is what Paul was a free man. Even though he was in prison, his spirit was free. So often somebody will say, how are you doing under the circumstances? And the answer is, what are you doing under the circumstances? You're supposed to be above them. But we see how in Christ, there's a great freedom there. Joseph was in a pit, yet he was free. Joseph was in prison, yet he was free. What prison, what bondage do we have in our life that we think somehow is limiting us? Paul is saying to each and every one of us, you might think those are bars and chains that are upon you and holding you back, but let me tell you of the glorious liberty of the sons of God that we have in Christ, the work He's done, that regardless of where we are, regardless of what we're going through, Christ is the victor. And He can allow us to soar and be above those situations. Oh, that's something, there's a reality there. That doesn't come from reading a book. That comes from knowing Christ. Knowing Him every day. And how allowing Him to become very real within our hearts and our life. Paul was faithful regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in. But Paul not only had this insatiable desire within his own heart, but he desired that the brethren would have this also. He saw God's heart to have a people that would be that testimony unto him, that the life of his son would be impressed within each and every one. And we see Paul just jealous for the brothers and sisters. We see this expressed. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. It's another one of these assemblies where Paul had this special relationship. And we see his desire manifest here for the brethren. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Paul says, "Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Paul, yes, he preached the gospel, but he didn't stop there. He shared his very life with them. You know, today we can focus so much upon a message, upon a ministry, and that's important. But what validates the ministry is the life of the messenger. It's not just the message, it's the life of the messenger. And when Paul was sharing with these dear ones there in Thessalonica, there was a life within him that when he wrote to them various things, they said amen, because they saw it in, they saw Paul's life and Paul's sharing as the same. He shared Christ and he lived Christ. There wasn't a dichotomy there, but there was a unity, and what he was encouraging them with was that pressing on. And this is what God is so jealous for in these days. We talked last week about how we have this desire for knowledge. In these last days, we're characterized by an increase of knowledge. You know, praise God for all of that. But the purpose of that is bringing us to Christ. And this is what Paul, as he imparted his life with these dear ones in Thessalonica, he established relationships with them. He was among them. He was caring for them. And we see how he cared for them in a couple of very descriptive ways in this chapter. If we look at verse 7, how Paul describes himself. Reading again, it's the New American Standard. Some of the other versions don't have it quite this way. But he said, "But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." Some translations just say a nurse, but caring for their own children. But the spirit of it is, you've got a nursing mother. So at times, this Paul, this one who was fierce, this one who would want to run into a mob and save his fellow co-workers. Here's one, this same Paul knew when, because he had this intimate relationship with the Lord, he had this desire for him. He knew at times he needed to be gentle. He needed to be loving. He needed to be caring. There was that coming alongside, that putting his arm around one, the caring of one through difficult times. He knew when he to do that. But at the same time, he also knew that there would be times when he was a father. We see down in verse 11. He says, Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children. It's a wonder. Paul's referring to these as his children. Not in a possessive way, but in a relational way. And he was saying, yeah, there was times when I was a mother. There was gentle, caring. But there was times when I needed to be a father and say, that's enough, straighten up. Get your act together and go on. Now, you can't. If you're one who always says straighten up and go on, you'll crush some people. But Paul had this relationship with the Lord in such a way, this intimate relationship, that he knew the spirit within him would say, you need to be gentle to this one. This is a fragile one. They've been through a lot. They're fragile. This one, you need to wake them up. You need to shake them. You know, when Paul encountered Peter there, when Peter had kind of backslidden into some of the Jewish traditions, Paul went over and basically got in his face and said, straighten up, Peter. You're acting like a hypocrite. You know, but other times Paul would be so gentle with a little Timothy. Oh, come on, Timothy. Remember all these things that things have been done for you? He had to be a little tender with Timothy. So that's the life of Christ. If you look back through the Gospels, you see the same thing with our Lord. And this is what's needed in this day. It's the life of Christ through the brothers and sisters that we'll have this relationship with Him in such a way that when we need to be tender, His life comes out in tenderness. When we need to be firm, there would be that firmness that would come out. But it's all out of love. It all is with a desire that ones would come and see Christ. And Paul could address these ones in Thessalonica in such a way because he had this relationship with them. He had that time. He spent time with them. He got to know them. He had this relationship. And his desire was that they would really come to see Christ in a greater and greater way. We see his same desire for those in Galatia. as he wrote in Galatians 4:19. He says, my children, again, that intimate relationship with them, with whom I am in labor or agony or travail until Christ is formed in you. He says that relationship of my children, the concern he has for them, the heart's desire, as he's agonizing and in travail for them. And what is his desire for them? They would be conformed to the image of Christ. That was his simple desire, that they would give themselves in such a way that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. And we see throughout Paul's letters, whether you look at Rome at the end of Romans or some of the other letters, over and over we see these relationships expressed. This is how Paul was so jealous, that Christ would be seen and known among all the brethren. And he was, as Paul himself had this desire, he wanted others to enter into it also. Over in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's encouraging them to excel still more. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, it says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write for you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Praise God. These ones, they were loving one another. Thank the Lord for that testimony. The love of Christ had worked in their hearts and their lives. But he doesn't stop there. For indeed, you practice it. They were loving in practice also. You practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. That's the insatiable desire. Pressing on, excelling still more. And Paul, as he was pressing on, and as we've been sharing recently, Paul also had this desire that after his departure, the testimony would continue, that this life would be shared, would be continued on. As he visited various assemblies, he saw one like a Timothy and a Titus and others, and he was encouraging them. But what was it that Paul imparted to these? Was it a teaching? Was it a doctrine? What did Paul impart to Timothy? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see as Paul is writing this concluding letter of his life. We see how Timothy responded and what he shared with Paul, what Paul shared with Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:10. It said, but you followed, or you were discipled. This is the word for a disciple here. As a disciple, if you could make disciple a verb, you were discipled. you discipled. You learned my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, and on and on. But what was it? What is Paul passing on? Is he talking about Paul here? Is he just talking about a teaching? No. What was Paul's teaching? I preach Christ. I declare Christ and Him crucified. What was Paul's conduct? To walk as Christ walked. Paul was passing on Christ to Timothy. What was Paul's purpose? To know Him. You can go on and on throughout this verse. In each one of these, we see how Paul was passing on Christ in a living way. That was, as we said earlier, Paul's testimony. For me to live is Christ. And Paul passed on Christ and all of Christ's heart to Timothy. This is when we talk about passing on the torch of the testimony. It's not passing on a teaching. It's not passing on a doctrine. It's not passing on a form or pattern or how you meet or do this or do that. It's passing on the life of Christ. And that life of Christ will capture ones and will continue on until the Lord returns. May the Lord awaken us to return to this place of simply desiring Christ and more of Him. He's not so much interested in all of the peripheral stuff of how this or how that, the form of this or the form of that, the pattern of this, the pattern of that. He wants the life of His Son expressed in His people. This is what He's jealous for. And as may we come into even learning this, and would we be jealous for this also. And praise God, Timothy got it. Timothy was teachable. He responded to Paul. And Timothy saw Christ. As he looked at Paul, Timothy had a great respect for Paul. But Paul never allowed the relationship to get in a wrong way. Paul never came between Timothy and Christ. Paul's main goal was to point Timothy to Christ. That's a true disciple. That's one who is discipling one is one who really is enabling one to see and to know the fullness of Christ. And this is what we see in Paul as he passed on the wonderful testimony that he had seen. This insatiable desire that captured Paul, this being faithful to the heavenly vision, being faithful to Christ and His church. And again, I'm careful how we separate Christ and the church there. It's all one. But Paul had this, because of this intimate relationship, because of this insatiable desire, Paul was able to be faithful. He was faithful during his time, and he was faithful to pass it on. How do we maintain this? How do we maintain an insatiable desire? How do we? I'm going to get us back into this loop. It comes from that intimate, daily, personal relationship with Him. And the wonderful thing about it is the Lord is not asking us to walk a sinless, perfect life. We blow it pretty much most days. As we wake up the next morning, what's the hope we have? His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So we get back in the race. Praise God for that. There's that grace. There's that freshness in Him. There's a freshness of His mercies that meet us every morning as we have this desire for Him. We confess our sins. He's faithful to wash us, cleanse us from all of them. And we get up that next morning and we just press on. We abide. Lord, I'm prone to wonder. Do we know ourselves? We're prone to wonder. We're prone to leave the one we love. But praise God, He's always there, ever faithful to keep us and to hold us. And so as we wake up or we've had a bad day, and we start that day, great is Thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. And then we find out, as I said earlier, the way we keep it fresh is these two, they're so interrelated. If we have that relationship with Him, we'll have this insatiable desire. If we have this insatiable desire, we'll have this relationship. And this is what God is jealous. He's jealous for the life of His Son to be seen, to be worked out among those that He has loved and died for. We remember the Lord at this table every Lord's Day. And we're thankful. All that that speaks of. There was a desire. There was something that led our Lord to come to this table. He saw God's heart. He saw His Father's heart. Brothers and sisters, would we be reminded of that? Would that be made new and fresh to us every day? Paul, as we said, Paul didn't live in the past. We don't live off yesterday's manna. Lord, today there's a fresh word from You. Today there's a freshness in You. And this is why, even as we sang that little song to start with, we want more love to Thee, O Lord. More love. We know there's a drawing, there's a yearning. And would we be those that respond as a testimony unto Him? And we'll see, the more we come to know Him and have this desire, it will lead us into knowing Him as the infallible One. And this is what we'll look at next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes our familiarity with You really takes away from the power of Your resurrection life and the victory that we've been brought into. Lord, I thank You so much how You have loved us, how You've called us unto Yourself. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that we, as we look to You, we see One who was captured. Lord, as we are encouraged by Paul, we see One who was captured. Lord, we want to respond and continue to offer ourselves unto You in a living way. Lord, as we look at this whole matter of an intimate relationship, an insatiable desire, we say, I can't do that. And praise God, we can't. But You can. Lord, there's no way we can do it in ourselves. But we pray that as we see You, there would be that greater increase of Your life and that continuing decrease of ourself. In Jesus' name, amen.